How many of you have friends, family, loved ones who don't know Jesus, who need to know Jesus? How do you reach out to them? That's such an open-ended question, right? Because how you reach out to each individual person depends on the person themselves, right? It depends on your level of relationship. So if you're on a plane with someone for 2 hours and you get into this whole conversation, you're probably going to have a different strategy with that person if you're talking with a family member who grew up in your family, your imperfect family, and is now having issues with Jesus in the church and has essentially walked away from the Christian faith. Right, with one on the plane, you're playing the short game there. You're like, I'm never going to see you again, and we're talking about stuff. Let me share the gospel with you. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. If you choose to trust in him, you will have your sins forgiven. You will have eternal life, right? It's a short game because you're never going to see this person again. But with the family member, it's probably a longer game. They've been burned. They've been hurt. They are suspicious. And so they need your love. They need your compassion. You're playing a longer game there. It's not a game, but you know what I mean, right? You're not trying to throw a touchdown every single time. You have to move the ball down the field a little bit at a time. You have to rebuild trust. You have to show them how much you care, and almost so that you can build up rapport, that you can say, and I want you to believe in the gospel, not so that you'll be like me, not so I can put another notch in my theological belt so I led another person to Christ. It's because I care about you, and Jesus is real, and I want you to know him and experience the freedom that can be found in Jesus Christ. Different strategies for different kinds of people in your lives that you come across that need Jesus. But there's one thing that's common to all of them. One common thread in your strategy that Jesus gives us as we go into the Gospel of Luke. One common strategy that we should all begin with. How can we best care for people who need Jesus? How can we best care for them? How can we best share with them? How can we care well for people who need Jesus? For people who don't know him. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 13. Start in verse 22. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. It's on page 926 in your red chairback Bible. And as always, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, take one of those Bibles home with you, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? So Jesus, Dr. Luke, he's writing this and he reminds us he's heading towards Jerusalem. We understand that Jesus is going to lay down his life to be a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. We understand that he is marching towards that end. This is what it's all led up towards. And Luke is reminding us by saying he's going from village and village, town after town, heading to Jerusalem. We know that Jesus is eventually going to make that ultimate sacrifice and be resurrected from the dead so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's what Luke is reminding us of here. And he's going around and he's teaching, and he doesn't tell us the content of that teaching because the content's the same. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and follow Jesus. Repent and believe in Jesus. Repent, turn away from your sins. Confess to God that you are a sinner, that you have done wrong, that you are imperfect, that you cannot earn your salvation. Repent and believe in Jesus. And so that's his message as he goes from town to town, repent and believe. And has it always been received very well, that message? No. There have been people who have fought him. There have been leaders who have come against him, spoken out against him, wanted to do him physical harm, plotted against him. It has not always been well received. Many people have received his message, or at least his presence, with happiness and joy, But some have rejected him, and some have fought him, and some have debated him openly, publicly, if not violently. So you can imagine, they're heading towards Jerusalem. The disciples don't exactly know, the followers of Jesus don't exactly know what he's heading towards, but he's going to Jerusalem. Something significant is going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to be revealed. Something's going on. And as you're following Jesus, you have this this sense that the kingdom of God is coming near. This one follower says in verse 23, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Dr. Luke doesn't give us the psychology behind this person's question. But he does, I think the intent isn't nefarious, like, oh, are we the only ones that are going to be saved here? Yeah, right, it's just going to be us, isn't it? And all those other losers, they're going to burn, right? I don't think that's what it is. I think this guy, contextually, has seen so much opposition, and Jesus is so bold in preaching what he's preaching, that this guy, he's following Jesus, he's seen other people follow Jesus, but now he's concerned, are only a few people going to be saved? Is this it? Right? I've got a brother. We don't know the person's name. It was a random follower of Jesus. We could call him Bob, but that's not a very Jewish name. So Bob over here, he's, Jesus, there's only a few, you know, my mom and dad aren't here. Are they not going to be saved? My cousins, I love them. Well, most of them. That Ezekiel character, but my cousin, not the prophet. I like Ezekiel, okay? But they're not here. Are they going to be saved? Yeah, I have this one friend. Well, I moved away when he was 5 years old, but every time we see each other, it's like old times, and I love them. They're not here. Are only a few people going to be saved? I'm so concerned. He's concerned about the salvation of other people. And how can we best care for people who don't know Jesus? How can I care for these people who don't know you, Lord? What do I do? What's the answer? Are only a few going to be saved? Surely it can't only be a few. And how can we best care for people who don't know Jesus? Put that question on the side burner. And go back in time with me a few years. Here in Kingsley, there was a couple of girls who met each other in preschool, Katie and Becky. And they were instant friends the moment they met. And so they went through preschool together. They ended up in the same kindergarten together. They went through elementary school together. And Katie and Becky, they were like, you know, they're like little girl friends. You know, like little girl friends, like when two little girls are really good friends and like they start giggling and laughing and like the giggling, laughing, just, it's like, I think that's one of the most wonderful sounds in the world. Just little girls laughing and making each other laugh, as long as it's not naughty. Right, so it is a beautiful sound hearing children laugh. And these Katie and Becky, this is what they were. They just loved each other, and they went through elementary school together. They faced the terror of long division together, and they overcame it together because they were good friends. When they went to middle school, they joined up, and they were able to overcome the gang of Michelle Z, who just treated everyone terribly. But no, Becky and Katie, they bonded together, and they didn't let Michelle Z and her gang of girls overcome them. They were great friends. And then when Becky and Katie made it to high school, when they were 16, Becky's dad took a job in Oregon, and Becky moved away, which was sad. You know, tears and sorrow. We'll keep in touch. And they did keep in touch over email, over phone calls, social media, right? They kept in touch. They knew what was going on with each other. And but as time goes, you know how this goes, right? You know, people move, and over time, there's no malice, there's no breakup, there's no anger. It's just over time, because you're not physically present, you can't go out for coffee, you can't go out shopping together. Over time, that relationship just kind of breaks down. No one's upset or angry about it. It just, you know, just kind of naturally fizzles out. They see each other on Facebook and, you know, like each other's profiles, but it's just over time, it's just not what it once was. When they were 24, Becky was home in Oregon, and she got a letter in the mail. She gets this letter, and it's a pretty hefty letter. What is this? She opens it up, and it's a wedding invitation. Katie's getting married, and it is one of the most beautiful wedding invitations she's ever seen. It's got gold inlay, and she opens it up, and there's an RSVP card, and there's a picture of Katie's soon-to-be husband, and there's instructions, there's a picture of where the wedding's going to be. It's a destination wedding. It's going to be in the Bahamas, and Becky is just so excited for her friend. She's just like, this is incredible. This is amazing. She deserves this. And her husband's attractive. And this is so good. Her almost husband's attractive. But she's so excited, so she can't wait. So she finds in there that there's a blog that Katie's keeping about the difficulties of getting a wedding set up. So she goes on the blog, and Katie's got a Pinterest page, right, where she's got all the colors for her wedding set up and all the things that she's doing. You, like, the ladies are looking at me like, yep, that's what you do. And the guys are like, What is that? You all are like, yeah, I think I've caught my wife on there a few times. What are you doing? I'm not putting things from Hobby Lobby on here, no. Right? And so she got a Pinterest page set up. And so Katie is just like, Becky is so excited for Katie. She is just super excited. She's following the blog, and she's looking at the Pinterest page, and so she's so excited that she says, you know what, I'm gonna get my dress for the wedding is gonna be the same color as the bridesmaids, and I'll get something a similar shape and everything, and that'll be good, so I match with everybody else. And she finds the wedding registry online, and she says, okay, you know what, my friend Katie's getting married, I am going to buy her china set for her. Not just a piece of the china set, every little piece of china that's on there, I'm buying it for her. She saves up, and she gets her plane ticket already, all set. She's like, I can't wait. This is going to be amazing. And so finally the day comes. She flies to the Bahamas, and she gets there, and she arrives the day of, and in the airport, she changes into her clothes, into her gown for the wedding. She's so excited. She pulls up to the resort, and the resort is more beautiful in person than in pictures, which is usually not the case. Usually it's the other way around, right? And the resort is amazing. There are clear skies. The resort is beautiful. It's filled with all sorts of workers who are working and working and working. The beaches are white sand. The water is just like the water we have here in northern Michigan. Clear, blue, but unlike the waters in Michigan, it's warm. It's amazing. It's one of the most immaculate places Becky has ever seen. She's so excited. She goes in, and her excitement quickly stops. And she starts looking around. And remember, Becky has been looking at the Pinterest page and the blog for months now. And she's looking around, and all the flower arrangements are totally wrong. They got the wrong flowers in the wrong vases in the wrong positions. And so she starts telling the staff of the resort, hey, you need to fix this. And she starts telling, move this flower over here and move that flower over there. And you got to get this flower over here in this position. And she starts telling them, and she's moving them. Everyone's like, oh, okay. And so people start doing it. And then she's looking at the bows that are on the sides of the chairs and everything. And the bows are totally wrong. It's a wrong bow. So she says, you have to redo this. This isn't the bow that she wanted. You tied this wrong. And so she's trying to train them on how to tie the bows correctly, but they don't know how to do it. So let me do it. So she's doing it. And this is going on for about 40 minutes. And then finally, as she's going on, Katie appears. And she's kind of half ready. She's not fully ready. The wedding's still some time off. The reception's still some time off. And Katie sees her and goes, Becky, what are you doing here? And Becky says, look, I wanted to surprise you. And I got here and everything was wrong, so I'm trying to fix it and everything. And Katie says, Becky, you didn't respond. You didn't send in your RSVP. The fire marshal has been here 4 times already this morning. He says we're already over capacity. And if we have one more person, he's going to shut us down. Why didn't you? What are you doing here? And Becky's like, look, I told you I was trying to surprise you. I wanted to surprise you, and everything's wrong. And Katie says, why are you wearing one of the bridesmaids' dresses? Becky's like, because I'm your friend and I wanted to match and everything. And as this is going on, right past her walks Michelle Z in a bridesmaid's dress. Becky loses it. Are you kidding me? She's one of your bridesmaids? Katie says, look, you didn't send an RSVP. You didn't call. I didn't know you were coming. Well, kick her out. She made our middle school years miserable. Kick her out and let me be part of your party. Katie says, I can't. There's nothing I can do. We're already over capacity. We already had to turn people away. I can't do anything else. What is wrong with you? I've tried to surprise you. I tried to do everything that you wanted to do. I tried to make you happy. And all I'm getting here is you're telling me you can't do this? And Katie starts crying. I'm sorry. You have to go. And Katie starts walking away. Becky starts trying to follow after her, but the resort security staff was there and stopped her. Becky's yelling, they escort her out, and they put her outside of the building. Becky still doesn't stop. She's yelling at the building. I'm her best friend. We went through life together. I spent more years with her than anyone else. You're kidding me. I want my china set back. How dare you do this to me? And while she's screaming and yelling, the hotel eventually has to call the police. And they arrest her. And they escort her off the property. All of this could have been avoided if she had just sent in her RSVP. So we go back to Jesus. This man says, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And we ask, how can we best care for our friends? How can we best care for people who don't know Jesus? And you would expect with this question, Jesus would come around and he would say, here's the answer. What you're going to do is you're going to take this Bible tract. Okay, they didn't have booklets like we did back then. You're going to take this scroll tract and you're going to unroll it and take it through the four spiritual laws or take right on a napkin this chasm. And this is how you're going to share with it. Right? You'd expect some practical information with Jesus. But instead, he tells a parable. Instead, he tells a story. And the story has nothing to do with are only a few people going to be saved? What do I do about my loved ones who aren't following you right now, Jesus? How can we best care for people who don't know Jesus? His parable is very similar to mine because I ripped his off, but I told mine first. Verse 24, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south, to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. So Jesus tells him a parable. He says, make sure that you've entered through the narrow door. Make sure you yourself are saved. Because he's talking to this audience here. Just because you belong to Israel, just because you're Jewish, don't think your nationality, don't think your ethnicity automatically welcomes you into the kingdom of God. Don't think that you're guaranteed a place at the banquet. Don't think you're guaranteed a place at the party because of your ethnicity, because you are part of Israel. Don't assume that. In fact, he says, this homeowner, he shuts the door and people say, oh, we knew you. We walked with you. We physically followed you around. We heard you teaching. You're one of us. I don't know you. And he says, they're outside weeping and gnashing their teeth as they see the founders of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets of the kingdom of God. They're gnashing their teeth. The best image, I think, is kind of like Becky screaming outside. How dare you do this to me? I want everything back. Why did I ever do anything nice for you, right? I should have let Michelle Z beat you up that time. It's this sign of contempt. In your own personal lives, if you've ever worked with children, this is like toddlers. Sometimes when you tell them no, and they act like you are the absolute worst person who's ever existed on the face of the planet, right? And there's just so much contempt and hatred, right? Like, it's unreal. Like, I just said, no, you can't have a 16th piece of candy, right? Life will get much harder than this, I assure you. But you see that, like, just anger welling up inside of some of those toddlers once in a while. That's the image here, just this absolute contempt. How dare you do this to me? Give me what I want. Also, I hate you. And Jesus, he's warning them, don't think because you're part of Israel, you are automatically in. He says in verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, the north and the south to share in the banquet in the kingdom of God. The Gentiles will get in. You think you're in because of your ethnicity, or you think you're in because you're following me around. It's not that at all. You have to truly follow after me. You have to repent and believe. You have to repent and follow. So Jesus took this guy's question, who will be saved? And Jesus turned it around. He said, make sure you're saved first before you ask that question. Make sure you're saved first before you ask that question. Yes, your concern for other people is admirable, but you need to make sure that you are in the kingdom first. And so how can we best care for people who don't know Jesus? We can best care for people who don't know Jesus by making sure first that we're all right with Jesus, by making sure first that we're on the same page as Jesus, by first making sure we're on good terms with Jesus. The image here is they're just walking along, and the guy says, oh, there are only a few people being saved, and Jesus, I picture, he almost stops and says, hey, guys, gather around. Bob over here, his name's not Bob, not a Jewish name. I have no clue what his name is. Bob over here asked a good question, right? And then, let me tell you a parable. He tells him this parable. He says, look, you need to make certain that you belong into the kingdom of God before you are concerned about anyone else. That's the best way you can care for them. It's not the only thing you do, but it's the first thing you do is to make sure we're on good terms, to make sure that we're good with each other. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself outside pounding on the door because you don't belong. Anybody been on an airplane recently? Anybody? Yeah, Darren a few times. So they do the safety, you know, thing that they make you do. Like they train you on how to be safe when the plane drops from a mile in the air down into the ground, right? You're not supposed to ignore them, but most of us do. But I bet you know the answer to this. In the event that the cabin depressurizes, what happens? The mask comes down, and what do they tell you to do? See, you don't need to pay attention to them anymore. So you secure yours first, right? You put the mask on first. Why? Right. Right. So don't help the person next to you first. Get yours on, and then you can help them, because otherwise you're going to pass out, right? You're going to pass out, and then you can't help anybody, and then they're like, well, you fell down where I can't reach you with this thing. I guess, make sure you can breathe before you help other people breathe. Otherwise, it'll be catastrophic. That's the same image that Jesus is giving us here. Make sure that you truly have repented, turned away from your sin, confessed to God, I am a sinner, humbled yourself, and believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Make sure that you have done that first before you can actually go out and share the gospel. Because, by the way, repentance, it is the flip side of belief. I don't think you can divorce those two things. I don't think they're two separate steps. I get this every so often, but well, repentance is an extra act of work. No, it's not, right? You can't believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again unless you believe that you're a sinner in need of salvation, right? Like, yeah, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but, you know, I don't sin ever. Yep, I believe it. That's not salvation. Some people live their lives like that. And we have to make sure that we are saved before we can help anyone else. So if you're here, wrestle with your salvation. Wrestle with it. It's healthy. It's good. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus? Have you? It's a good question to ask yourself. It's good to wrestle with that question. Some of you are going to come out and say, yeah, of course I have. Still wrestle with your salvation anyway. Still wrestle with your salvation anyway. Because oftentimes, us Christians, we tend to think that we're always the good guy and we always make the right choices and everything that we do is always with the right intentions. But maybe they're not. Maybe you're not on good terms with Jesus. Wrestling through your salvation will reveal that to you. How many has a cell? Who has a cell phone here? Anybody have a cell phone? Some of you are reluctant, like, what's he going to do with my cell phone? So I'm not a monster, usually. What kind of cell phones do you have? Samsung. What are the brand? Samsung. iPhone. What? Google. Yeah. What else? Motorola, right? Yeah. I got one too. You know, we're okay. There are a few of us. Anybody have a BlackBerry? No, not anymore, Scott. That you haven't had one for like 3 years. I thought of you specifically when I was thinking of this object lesson. Anybody have a BlackBerry? No? No. 15 years ago, BlackBerry was everything. Man, you just like, it was like, somebody pulls out their flip phone, right? And then somebody pulls out their BlackBerry, and that was like a power move. They were like, oh yeah, you got one of those? That's interesting. BlackBerry. And you're like, oh, it's like when someone comes and like adjusts your tie. That's a total power move. And they're like, oh, hold on, let me adjust your tie. Oh, power move. I'm the one in charge here. BlackBerry was like, wow, it was amazing. Everybody wanted BlackBerries. And then when the iPhone came out, right, everyone's like, oh wow, BlackBerry, Research in Motion was the name of the parent company at the time. Are you guys gonna innovate with all these apps and like a touchscreen and everything? And they're like, oh. No, we're not gonna make a toy. We're for business people. And what business people, they don't want a touchscreen. They want a full QWERTY board that they can use their thumbs to tinily type out entire emails so that they get BlackBerry thumb, right? Who doesn't want to have this pain where you have to keep your thumbs out like this? That makes you awesome like the Fonz, right? Hey, I got BlackBerry, right? And they refused. They would not innovate because they said, we are the best. And they were. They were the best at the time. Everybody wanted BlackBerry. How'd that work out for them? Anybody got BlackBerry? Does anybody know if BlackBerry still exists? They do. Oh, that's so sad. Right? No, like, and they're really expensive phones. I looked it up, and they're just super expensive phones. And they're like, we have security. And we're like, everybody else has security too. Good job. And they run on Android now, not their own thing. Like, they refuse to innovate. They refuse to question, do people still want what we have? Nope. We are the best. We'll always be the best. And no one can ever question us. And now they're gone, essentially. Their stock is just nothing, pennies on the dollar from what they used to have. Us Christians do the same thing. We come to faith in Christ. We believe in him. We have this experience. But then sometimes we often start to think like, yeah, I'm awesome. I'm the BlackBerry of the cell phone, of the Christian world, right? I'm the best. Everybody wants to be me. I can do no wrong. I'm so good. All of my intentions are pure. All of my decisions are right. And saying that out loud, we know that that's not true. But we feel that. And so you need to wrestle with your salvation because maybe you aren't saved. Maybe you've never repented and believed in Jesus Christ. But you also need to wrestle with your salvation so that God can transform your heart, so that God can change you, so he can show you your deficiencies and change you into the character of Jesus Christ. How can we best care for those who don't know Jesus? We can best care for those who don't know Jesus by making sure we're right with Jesus first. You do things after that, but you first need to make sure that you're right with Jesus. You first need to make sure you're on the right terms. For some of you here, you need to wrestle with your salvation. You make sure that you're right with Jesus, that you truly do believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, that he is your Lord and Savior, that you followed after him, and you continue to want to follow after him. You need to wrestle with your salvation and make sure you are saved. Because remember, there are no grandchildren in Christianity. God adopts us by the blood of Jesus into his family. He makes us his sons and daughters. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There are no grandchildren. You can't say, well, I'm saved because my great-grandmama, she was a follower of Christ, right? You're not saved because your spouse is a Christian. You're not saved because you're coming to church every week. You're not saved because of a position or a title that you have in the church. That's not what saves you. You are saved by Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection alone. You are saved by his blood alone. You are not saved by your works. You're not saved by your family members. You are saved by Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus. You need to make sure that you have trusted him. For those of you who have trusted him, you need to wrestle with your salvation, because we have blind spots and we always assume, I always assume I am the good guy in every situation. I'm always making the right choice. I always have the right motives. And the reality is that I don't. There's still selfish parts of me that Jesus is trying to transform. So when you're trying to help people who need Jesus, before you do anything, first do a heart check. Better yet, let God check your heart. Open yourself up in prayer and say, God, search me and know me. Reveal whatever wickedness is within me. And take it away. Change it. I can't do it on my own. You can best care for people who don't know Jesus by first making sure you are right with God. Be sure to send in your RSVP. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this person, who we don't know his name, asked that question out of a genuine concern for people who are not saved. And thank you that Jesus reminded us before we can care about their salvation, we have to make sure we're right with you first. Father, I pray for people who are here who do not know Jesus. I pray that they will be convicted through your word, and that right now they will repent, confess that they are a sinner, believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, and that they'll experience the joy of your salvation. For those who are here, Lord, who have trusted in you, Father God, Lord Jesus, I pray. Holy Spirit, I pray. Before we think that we can help others, do a heart check on us. Look at our motives. Reveal to us our motivations. Reveal to us the sinful tendencies that we still have left over. And then heal us. Heal our hearts. Heal our souls. Change us, so that we can actually care, so that we can actually reach out with the gospel and tell them about Jesus and introduce them to him, so that they too might become brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. Father, as we are about to take communion together, I pray that you will help us to meditate, to open up our hearts, to, in the humbleness of and quietness of our own souls, say, God, search me and know me. Reveal any wickedness within me. And help us to realize that we have victory over the sin and the wickedness because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus broke his body for us. He shed his blood for us, so that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Life in the world to come, but life now. You give us a new heart. Search us and know us, O God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.